Hey, you're tuned in to the Verve Podcast live from the heart of Las Vegas, Nevada. Thanks for listening, and viva la Verve.
There's a guy named Calvin Catter. He was a missionary in Africa, and he lived on the east side of Africa, but one day was scheduled to take a flight to the west side of Africa for a missions conference. Just so happened that someone on the west side of Africa was donating a truck to his ministry, and so he was going to pick it up when he was there for the missions conference. He had no use for the truck, so he was just going to try to sell it the same day, bring the money back for his ministry. So the day finally arrives. He gets on the airplane to fly over to the west side of Africa, and they had to make a stop in the middle of Africa on this little dirt runway, and the plane was packed. Every single seat was taken, and so they're sitting there in the middle of nowhere when Calvin hears the pilot arguing with a lady outside of the plane. Finally, the pilot comes back on the plane, comes up to him and says, "Excuse me, sir, are you Mr. Catter?" He says, "Yeah." And he says, "Well, I'm so sorry, but I'm going to have to ask you to get off the plane." "What?" And he says, "Yeah, it seems this lady outside the plane had advance reservations. She made her reservation 3 days ago, and we don't have any record of you having an advance reservation, and so you're going to have to give up your seat for her." Calvin Catter's like, "No, I've had reservations for a week." He's like, "Sorry, sir, we have no record of that." So Calvin Catter gets off the plane, lady gets on the plane. Catter asks the pilot, "When's the next plane? When's the next flight?" Pilot says, "In a few days." Gets on the plane, flies away. Calvin Catter is staying there in the middle of Africa. He later said, "I looked around, there was no hotels, there's no coffee shop, no McDonald's, there was nothing, and I'm just standing there." Can you imagine how he was feeling, how desperate he must have been? He's in Africa to serve God. He's on his way to a missions conference, and now he's in the middle of nowhere. What is he going to do? Maybe you can imagine it, because you've probably faced some desperate times yourselves, right? You've been in the middle of nowhere kind of place where you just feel like everything is wrong. And so you pray, you ask God for help, nothing. You feel desperate, you feel anxious, you feel afraid, you're wondering, is God paying any attention to me? Apparently not, because if he was, he'd do something. We're in a brand new teaching series called Phobia. A phobia is an irrational fear. You might have an irrational fear of heights or tight spaces, but most of the fears we have feel very rational. But what if they're not? What if they're not? In this series, we're looking at some stories from Jesus' life where people who were around Jesus were afraid for one reason or another, but they realized that if Jesus is next to you, you don't have to fear. And we're learning together that because we have Jesus with us, we don't need to fear. Today, I want to show you two stories out of a book of the Bible called Mark. We're going to be in Mark chapter 5. And if you don't have a Bible, that's no problem. We put all the verses on the screen for you to read. And if you don't own a Bible, we give them out for free at the Velcro Bar. I'd love to give you a free Bible. Velcro Bar is our connecting place. So in Mark 5, we first meet a man named Jairus. We're going to start in verse 21. It says, "When Jesus had again crossed over by boat to the other side of the lake, a large crowd gathered around him while he was by the lake. Then one of the synagogue rulers, named Jairus, came there. Seeing Jesus, he fell at his feet." Okay, so Jairus was a religious leader. He was a ruler in the synagogue, which was basically like the Jewish version of a church back then. And he would have been a man at that time, because of his position, who was very powerful, probably wealthy, respected, esteemed. Yet he comes and he falls at the feet of Jesus, who was a carpenter. Right, this is odd. Jairus is obviously desperate. Why? Let's keep reading. Next verse. "Seeing Jesus, he fell at his feet and pleaded earnestly with him, 'My little daughter is dying. Please come and put your hands on her so that she will be healed and live.' So Jesus went with him." So his little girl, his daughter, is sick, and she is going to die unless a miracle And that's why he came to Jesus, because he's heard that Jesus is in the miracle business. Jesus agrees to go with him, and Jairus must have had just a moment, a glimmer of hope, but at the same time, he still has to be freaking out inside because he doesn't know if they're going to get to the daughter in time. Like, they have to hurry. And so they get racing towards Jairus' home. They're followed by this big crowd of people who are excited to see Jesus do another miracle. Let's see what happens next. Verse 24. A large crowd followed and pressed around him. And a woman was there who had been subject to bleeding for 12 years. She had suffered a great deal under the care of many doctors and had spent all she had. Yet instead of getting better, she grew worse. So she had been sick for years, and the problem was worse than you might imagine because she was Jewish. And at that time, the Jews had very specific laws about who could be in their community. If you had an open wound, if you were bleeding, no one could touch you. In fact, you couldn't be around anyone. You couldn't go to church to worship. And they had those rules because they were trying to keep disease from spreading. So this woman had started bleeding 12 years earlier, and she would have had to separate herself from all the people she loved, from her family, from her spiritual family. She was alone, and she was ashamed. It's very possible that no one had touched her at all in 12 years. And you talk about desperate. She must have gone to sleep every single night just begging to God to heal her. And she had gone to every doctor she could, but the result was that now, instead of just suffering from her disease, she was also suffering from the doctor's supposed cures. But let's keep reading. When she heard about Jesus, she came up behind him in the crowd and touched his cloak, because she thought, if I just touch his clothes, I will be healed. Let's pause there. I know there's more. We'll look at it in a second. So it says that she thought, but the verb tense in the original language indicates that she kept thinking it over and over. She kept saying to herself over and over, if I just touch his clothes, I'll be healed. If I just touch his clothes, I'll be healed. If I just can touch his clothes, I'll be healed. Can I ask you, what do you say to yourself when you feel desperate? What do you say to yourself when you feel desperate? Do you say discouraging things like, you know what, it's just like me, it's too late for me, I've always struggled with this and I guess I always will, I'm too out of shape, my addiction is too strong, my marriage is too broken, my child's heart is too hard. My finances are just too wrecked. It can be really easy to be negative to yourself when you're feeling desperate, but we need to do what she did. You need to encourage yourself. You need to speak faith into your heart, just like she did. If I just touch his clothes, I'll be healed. Then it says, immediately her bleeding stopped, and she felt in her body that she was freed from her suffering. At once, Jesus realized that power had gone out from him. So it says the crowd was pressing on Jesus. The woman touches him. Instantly, she's healed. Jesus stops. And I just want to point out that Jesus has now stopped twice for people who have nothing to offer him. Right? Jairus has nothing to offer Jesus. What's he going to give him? A good seat in the synagogue? Right? This woman has nothing to offer Jesus. The good news for us today is that Jesus stops for people who have nothing to offer. So this woman touches Jesus, and it says that Jesus realized that power had gone out of him. I don't know what that means. Was he like, you know, or like was all of a sudden like it all came? I don't know, but he knows, and he stops. And then it says, he turned around in the crowd and asked, who touched my clothes? You see the people crowding against you, his disciples answered, and yet you can ask, who touched me? But Jesus kept looking around to see who had done it. Then the woman, knowing what had happened to her, came and fell at his feet and, trembling with fear, told him the whole truth. When Jesus locates the person who was healed, he has her tell him the whole truth, her whole story. And we're going to see what happens next with her in a second, but let's push pause on this story for a moment. Because remember, Jesus wasn't just there kind of hanging out with, with the crowd. He was on his way with Jairus, right? And can you imagine what Jairus's anxiety must have been like during all of this? I mean, Jesus healed some woman while his daughter is waiting and about to die any second. And now Jesus has stopped to talk with this woman who has already been healed while his daughter is still waiting and is about to die. It makes no sense. In fact, we could say it's malpractice, right? Like if this woman and a dying girl were in the same emergency room and a doctor treated the woman who's been sick for 12 years and let the little girl die, well, he'd be sued. Right? And can you imagine a doctor who has the power to heal, like asking a woman, hey, why don't you tell me, now that you're fine, tell me your whole life story while someone's daughter was dying in the emergency room. And Jairus must have been desperate and afraid, thinking, what are you doing? Like, don't you understand my situation? I told you. Don't you care? And he must be thinking, Jesus, if you don't do what I'm asking you to do right now, all hope is lost. Hurry. But Jesus won't hurry. Have you ever felt that way? Like, you need help now, but God won't help. Jesus is standing there. Jairus is next to him. Jesus is having this conversation. And while he talks, the very thing Jairus feared most happens. Look at the next verse. Verse 35, while Jesus was still speaking, some men came from the house of Jairus, the synagogue ruler. Your daughter is dead, they said. Why bother the teacher anymore? Man, can you imagine how Jairus felt like about Jesus in that moment? His daughter is dead. He's dying inside. He probably looked at Jesus and thought, You could have done something, but you didn't care enough to ask what I want, to do what I wanted. You didn't care enough to hurry. I hate you. But Jesus looks very calmly at Jairus, and ignoring what they said, Jesus told the synagogue ruler, don't be afraid, just believe. What in the world? Don't be afraid, just believe. She's dead. Like, what is there not to be afraid of? What is there to believe in? She's dead. It's like Jesus says the wrong thing at the wrong time. He does the wrong thing at the wrong time. Have you ever had someone in your life who just didn't have the same timing as you? Have you ever had that person? So like me, I'm the type who if I am 1 minute early, I feel like I'm late. Like to feel like I'm on time, I have to show up 5 minutes early. My wife has never seen 5 minutes early. She doesn't even know what that means. Like for her, if she's 5 minutes late, she's early. Man, when you're someone who wants to be in control, who wants things to run according to your schedule, who has no interest in being patient, and who wants your timing to be everyone else's timing, it can be very difficult when someone else refuses to hurry. In fact, when you want someone to hurry and they won't, it feels insensitive, right? And if the reason you want them to hurry is important, it feels indefensible. So here's our problem. God wants to be in control. God has his own schedule. God is patient. God has his own timing. And God refuses to hurry. And so that there are times when we need something, right? We pray for something, and God just seems to ignore our requests. Like, maybe he has something better to do. Like, we've got a problem, we're in a hurry, and God seems insensitive. His inattention might even seem indefensible. What do you do? What do you do when life, when God puts you in that situation? Maybe you get angry at God. Maybe you just give up on him altogether. What should you do? Well, Jesus tells Jairus, he says, don't be afraid, just believe. He was telling Jairus, trust me, be patient. You think there is, but there's no hurry. And he would say the same thing to you and to me. He would tell us, don't be afraid, just believe. Like, what he's saying is that God's love for us is compatible with what seem to be indefensible delays. Listen, what God says to us is not, hey, I won't be hurried even though I love you. That's not what God says. What God says is, I won't be hurried because I love you. I know what I'm doing. And if you try to control me, if you're always trying to impose your schedule on me and your timing on me, you are always going to feel the struggle to feel loved by me. And so we need to be willing to let go of control and to trust, to not be afraid. Why? Right? Like, why should we? Because God knows what he's doing. God knows exactly what he's doing. And we see that in this story. The delay seems like the bad part of this story, but what we're going to see is that the delay was actually the good part of the story. We're going to see that the delay was what enabled Jesus to give both Jairus and the bleeding woman not just what they wanted, but what they really needed. And we need to be patient when we're experiencing delays, when our prayers just aren't being answered when we want them to be. Maybe the delay is actually the good part of the story. Maybe it's leading God to be able to give us not just what we want, but also what we need. That's what happens with the bleeding woman, we're gonna see that, and with Jairus. So Jairus came to Jesus asking him to heal his sick daughter, but we're gonna see that what he gets is far more, because after telling Jairus not to be afraid, Jesus insists on going to the house, even though it's too late, the daughter's already dead. Verse 37, he did not let anyone follow him except Peter, James, and John, the brother of James. When they came to the home of the synagogue ruler, Jesus saw a commotion with people crying and wailing loudly. He went in and said to them, why all this commotion and wailing? The child is not dead, but asleep. But they laughed at him. So when they finally arrive, everyone is mourning the dead girl. So of course they laugh when Jesus says that she's asleep. They know a dead person when they see one, and the girl is dead. Okay, the story continues. Verse 40, after he put them all out, he took the child's father and mother and the disciples who were with him and went in where the child was. He took her by the hand and said to her, Talitha kaum, which means little girl, I say to you, get up. Immediately the girl stood up and walked around. She was 12 years old. At this they were completely astonished. So Jesus says to this dead girl, he says, Talitha, which literally means little girl, but that doesn't really get to what Jesus is communicating, because that word was a term of endearment. It was the kind of word that a mother would call her daughter. It's like he says, hey, hey, little one, or almost like, honey. And then he says to her, kaum, which means arise, not be resurrected. It just means get up. It's what a parent would say to their child first thing in the morning. Jesus sits down, takes the hand of this dead girl, and he says, honey, it's time to get up. and she does. Like, she sits up and she walks, and it says, all the people were completely astonished. Yeah, they were astonished. Jairus came to Jesus to cure a sickness, not for a resurrection. But listen, when you go to Jesus for help, you get more than you had in mind. Not just what you asked for, but also what you really need. That's what happened with Jairus, right? And the sick woman. So she came to Jesus for healing, right? She wanted to do a touch and run, right? It's like I'm going to get better and I'm going to get out of there. But Jesus wouldn't have it. Jesus forces her to go public. And remember, like, this would have been very threatening to her, even in her mind, probably humiliating. Why? Because she had this disease, and the disease meant she couldn't be around other people. But she had forced her way through this crowd. Her disease meant she couldn't touch anyone. Jesus was considered a rabbi. She certainly could not touch a religious person, a rabbi. And that's why she wanted to touch him and sneak off before anyone realized that it was her. All she wanted was for her body to be healed. So why does Jesus insist that she go public? Because that's what she needed. She needed more than just for her body to be healed. She needed for the people in her community to know that she was healed. She needed to be restored to her community. She needed to understand that through Jesus, more than just her body needed healing. Check out the rest of the story. It says, then the woman, knowing what had happened to her, came and fell at his feet and, trembling with fear, told him the whole truth. He said to her, daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace and be freed from your suffering. And there is a big difference between having a sickness healed and becoming a person who has been restored into relationship with God and with others. That is not what the woman asked for, but it is what she needed. And Jesus gave her more than she asked for. He gave her what she really needed. Listen, when we pray, when we ask God for something, we may experience delay. But we need to be patient and to not be afraid and to believe, because God is going to give us what we really need when we really need it. I wonder if you've ever experienced this. You pray for a better job, but God helps you to be content in Him. Or you pray for a boyfriend, but God ends up giving you this great church family of support. You pray for a chance to move away, but God gives you an amazing reason to stay, right? Like, God always gives us more than we ask for. He gives us what we really need when we really need it. And I know for me, like, looking back at my life, the times when I have felt the most stuck in the middle of nowhere, the most desperate, the most ignored by God, I can now look back at and realize, man, those were the times when God was really doing something in my life. I just couldn't see it. I was still in the middle, not in the middle of nowhere. I was in the middle of the story. I was in the middle of the story. And listen, when we are in the middle, in the middle of asking, in the middle of praying, in the middle of waiting, feeling like we are in a hurry and God is not answering when we want, it is really hard to not be afraid. It is really hard to believe. We just want God to hurry. Why do we feel that way? Because we're in the middle. We're in the middle of the story. Right? Now that we've read all of Mark 5, we can see why Jesus delayed. We now know, oh, Jesus can raise a dead girl as easy as he can cure a case of the flu. Right? We now know how much more powerful it would be for Jairus and all of his friends and family to experience a resurrection than just a healing, right? We now know what Jesus did was better for everyone. But Jairus, when he was in the middle of the story, he did not feel that way. Right? It seemed to Jairus that Jesus was delaying for no good reason. But Jairus didn't have all the facts. And since he didn't have all the facts, he needed to have faith. And we don't feel that way when we're in the middle of the story because we don't feel like things are right. We feel like God's not being attentive, and it's because we don't have all the facts. We think we do, but we don't. When I look back at the times where God delayed answering my prayers, what I realize now is that a lot of my anxiety and anger was rooted in ignorance and arrogance. I felt like I knew what God should be doing, like I knew better than God. I didn't. I think I told you guys a couple months ago about back when I was in college and I worked at a movie theater. And when I first started working there, I was like, this job's awesome, free movies. And pretty soon, though, I thought it was a crappy job. I wanted out. Just the management was really bad. I grew to hate the job. And so I thought, I'm going to get a different job. I put in applications all over town. I didn't get anything. I prayed, God, give me a different crappy job. I'm not asking for much here. Just another crappy job, any other crappy job. And God did not answer my prayers. And I'm like, how hard would it be? God, you're supposed to be able to do anything. You can't give me a different crappy job. And I just kept working at the movie theater even though I didn't want to. And then this girl started working there named Jennifer. And today I'm married to her. And I look back and realize if God had answered my prayers, and like, we don't know what God is doing. We don't know why God is not doing what God is not doing. We don't have all the facts, so we need to have faith. Right now, I wonder if you're feeling desperate, if you're feeling afraid or anxious. Is God not doing what you want God to do? Are you impatient with him? Are you ready to give up? Listen, the problem is that you don't have all the facts. You don't. You're not in the middle of nowhere. You are in the middle of a story. And so you need to have faith. And we can have faith. You can. Why? Because you remember, I am in the middle of the story still. And it's a story being written by a God who loves me and who puts resurrections in the end of his stories. And our situation, your situation might look hopeless, but with God, it is never hopeless. Never. You remember Calvin Catter? He's this guy, he was a missionary, he lived on the east side of Africa, was flying to the west side of Africa for missions conference. Someone was giving him a truck that he didn't need. On the flight over, they stop in the middle of Africa. He's kicked off the plane because someone else needed a seat. He's literally standing on a dirt road in the middle of nowhere, can't see anything, and he's desperate, and he's anxious, and he's mad. Well, he's standing there in the middle of nowhere when this woman comes walking up, walks straight up to him, and it says, excuse me, are you Calvin Catter? He says, yeah. She says, I'm a missionary, and I was at a missionary conference a couple years ago. You spoke at it. I remember you. He said, oh. She said, do you want to come and have dinner with my husband and I tonight? He said, I didn't have any plans. Yeah, sure. I have nowhere to go. And so he goes over, and he's having dinner with this couple, and they explain that they moved to Africa to get help. To help people, to share Jesus with people, let people know about Jesus. They both got jobs, but they're really there to share Jesus with people. And someone had offered them this huge tent that they now had, and they could use it to have gatherings where they could share Jesus with people and maybe even start to have church services for their community. But the problem was they didn't have a truck to carry the tent. Catter says, as I sat there, I knew exactly where this was going. And so he gave them the truck that was waiting for him in Africa, West Africa, to go with the tent they already had. He wrote an article about what happened a few years later, and he wrote this. As far as I know, that couple is still there using the tent they already had and the truck that I gave them to reach people for Jesus Christ in the heart of Africa. And he closed the article by writing, "I was kicked off a plane in the middle of nowhere, only to find out that it was exactly where God wanted me to be." Listen, I don't know what your struggle is right now. I don't know why you might be feeling desperate or anxious or afraid, but here's what I do know. You might feel like you are in the middle of nowhere. No, you are in the middle of the story. And so you can have faith and you don't have to be afraid because Jesus is next to you. Let's pray. Let's pray to him. Jesus, I love these stories because I can relate to the people in them. I think probably we all can. You know, seeing Jairus' desperation, I can remember times where I was worried about my kids and their health. This bleeding woman who had had the same problem for 12 years, I can think of problems in my life in my past and even right now that it just feels like I have had the same struggle forever and it's never going to go away, and I've prayed so many times. And in both of these stories, we look at them and we think, they were just stuck in the middle of the story. They just hadn't gotten to the end of the story yet because Jesus did something amazing for them. God, would you help us, because we don't have all the facts, to have faith? You told Jairus, don't be afraid, just believe. God, help us when we face our desperate times to not be afraid, to live a life beyond fear, above anxiety, because we have faith in you. Thanks for loving us. Thanks for writing our stories with us. And thank you that you write resurrections into what seem like hopeless stories. We pray all these things in your name. Amen.